We're embarking on a new study this morning. It's going to be different, and let me explain the difference. What I like to do in between our book studies, we just finished the book of Philippians last week, and because book studies do take us quite a long time to get through even four chapter books, I like in between starting a new book study, which we will do in several weeks. But before we start a new book study, and my preference is to teach verse by verse, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph through the Word of God. But in between, I like to do topical studies where we pick out a topic and we try to expound that topic from the Scriptures. I've got an exciting topic. I think it's exciting anyhow. I hope you will. That we're going to look at for the next several weeks. And the whole idea behind the topic is to think about how can we maintain our spiritual edge. How can we maintain our spiritual edge? So we're going to be looking at that for, the next 4, maybe 5 weeks. How can I maintain my spiritual edge? I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. But let's bow together and ask God to help us study His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the grace that You've given us in Jesus Christ. I thank You for the fact that every day is a new day for us. Every day is a day of possibilities ahead. Every day we'll have things that help us to soar, and every day we'll have things that will cause us to be sore because of the challenges and difficulties. But Father, I want to thank You because we know that every day You are in our lives. And Father, we are being reminded right and left lately, it seems, of how short life is and how little time there is for every one of us and how we ought not to waste even one day of the days You've given us. Father, thank You that You give us life and breath. Thank You that You've given us Your Holy Spirit to live within us the moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that He lives within us, and as we yield to Him day by day, He directs our lives, helps us to live out Your Word in our lives. We want to thank You too, Father, for Your Word, for the privilege of knowing Your mind because we have Your words. Thank You for giving us the Scripture. Thank You that all of the Scripture is written literally by the Holy Spirit of God using human authors. And Father, help us to take seriously Your Word and be directed by it and live by it. And thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He willingly left heaven's glory, came to this earth to become the God-man, to ultimately go to the cross where He would bear in His innocent body our guilt and our sin and our penalty of death. Thank You for the fact that heaven's door is now open to those who will put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus plus my good works or my religious rituals or my church attendance, but Jesus plus Christ. A Jesus, faith in Christ alone, trusting in Christ alone. Christ plus nothing. There's even one in our midst who has never trusted in Christ alone, Father. I pray that this day they might pass from death to life. Father, open our minds to understand Your truth. Give us a heart and a will to obey Your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times throughout the years of my ministry, I've had people come into my office or I've had people call me and the conversation goes something like this. They say, you know, Joe, I've come upon a dry patch in my relationship with God. I kind of feel like God is distant. I read the Word and nothing really seems to happen in my life. I pray sometimes, but it seems like my prayers hit the ceiling and bounce right back down on me. And I'm just kind of feeling a spiritual dryness in my life, a staleness. And I would be willing to bet, and I am not a betting man, but I'd be willing to bet that every one of us in this room, if I ask for a show of hands, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, I would be willing to bet that almost every one of us, if not every one of us, has felt that at some time in our lives. And you may be feeling it right now. Kind of distant from God. We need freshness and vitality and spontaneity in our Christian experience. And you know what I'm talking about, because almost all of us felt it, particularly if you came to know Christ as your Savior as an adult, as I did. You know that rush that you get at the beginning of your spiritual life. But what happens along the way? What happens to us that spontaneity, that vitality, that freshness suddenly is no longer there? And we're going through our Christian life almost as if it's just another one of the routines of our experience. And we don't sense that closeness to God any longer. Well, I was reading in a new devotional. In fact, Kathy had used a devotional by a man named Selwyn Hughes, who I later learned writes lots of devotionals, and there's something like 24 of them. And she had been reading in one, and was really encouraged by it, and that kind of encouraged me. So, you know, in one of our San Antonio trips, we all get away every couple of weeks and go over there, most of us do. And one of the places that we like to stop, although they've made it a little inconvenient for us now, is Half Price Books. Anybody here like Half Price Books? Yeah. And we used to go in there, and I'd look through the religion section, and I found a devotional by Selwyn Hughes called Everyday Light, Water for the Soul. And I thought, well, you know, the one that Kathy went through is really good. I'm going to get this and give it a try. Now, by the way, I ought to tell you this, and this is just so you know. Selwyn Hughes is a Pentecostal. He preached for 18 years in a Pentecostal church. But I got to tell you, I have looked through all of his material, and we are not charismatic here in that sense of the word, or Pentecostal. But I have looked through his material, and I can't see any evidence of that. This man is brilliant, and he writes so well. So I just want you to know that. Just a little caveat so you know that, you understand that. On the first page of the devotional, I read where Hughes said this. He said, I received a letter, and the letter went like this. Over the past year or so, my Christian life has become stale, insufferably so. I have lost the freshness and spontaneity I once knew. Can you say something that will help bring back the sparkle into my Christian experience? What is the remedy? I thought, wow, that's the question many have come and asked me. That's the question I've asked numerous times in my own life. Where's the spontaneity? Where's the sparkle? Where's that closeness I once felt and freshness and vitality I once felt with God? And so Hughes started out to lay out 12 principles for maintaining spiritual freshness. Now, what I did was I got out my pad and pencil. By the way, you know you don't read with your eyes, right? You read with a pencil. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about? You read with a pencil. Yeah, I mean, of course you use your eyes, but don't ever read without a pencil, either to underline or take notes. At any rate, got out my pad and pencil, and I started to go through this, and I tell you, it's fantastic. It was one of the most well-put-together sections I had ever seen on the whole concept of maintaining spiritual freshness. So what I have done, and so you understand what part is mine and what part is his, because I don't want to take credit for another person's work. I want you to understand that this outline comes from Selwyn Hughes' book. By the way, his name is spelled Selwynhughes. The outline comes from his book, Everyday Light, Water for the Soul. By the way, he is with the Lord. I read his biography, and he passed away a few years ago. The outline is his. I want you to know that. But what I did was I took his very, very excellent outline, and I added my own thoughts to it, my own knowledge of the Scripture, my own illustrations, my own quotations I've found and gathered all of the years of my ministry, and I put it all together into a little package that I called, and I did this once as a Awana workshop, an Awana seminar, maintaining your spiritual edge. So what I want to do is spend the next 4, 5, maybe 6 weeks going through these 12 principles. And I have to tell you, it's just, you don't know yet because you don't have them. In fact, if you look at your sermon outline, and I hope you pull that out from your bulletin, you just have blank spots, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, by the way, we're getting to 1 this morning. Word's going to zoom through this. Okay? We're getting to number 1 this morning. We're going to go through these 12 principles. 12 principles. Now, by the way, I turn them into questions. I like to ask questions. And so I took the principles and I turned them around and turned them into questions, because that way I think it's easier for us to identify and easier for us. Excuse me. Zyrtec is not doing his job for me this morning. I took the principles and turned them into questions because I think it's a whole lot easier for me and maybe for you to be confronted with a question and then answer that question. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at these. Now, let me just state it here so we know where we're going. The need, I believe, is for us to have freshness and vitality and spontaneity in our Christian lives. And the reality for too many of us is that we find staleness and deadness, killing routine, no sense of God's presence in our lives. I ask myself a question many times, and I think it's a good question for all of us to ask. How is my life different because God's in it? How is my life different because God's in it? If my life isn't different than my neighbor's life, or different than what my life would have been without God in my life, what's He doing? What am I doing? So the need is vitality. The reality for many of us is that we don't sense that. We don't have that vitality. We don't sense that presence the way we would like to. I have a caution. And the caution is this: spiritual freshness or spiritual vitality doesn't mean exemptions from trials and difficulties. In fact, let me almost make you a guarantee. Did you catch the word almost? Okay, I don't want to make guarantees. Okay, but I can almost guarantee you that the minute that you get serious about these 12 principles and that I get serious about these 12 principles, not only will we find vitality, but we will find trials and difficulties, because that's often how God trains us. Now, there are those who tell us that, you know what, if you commit yourself to me and you do all these things in your life, everything's going to be perfect, you'll have everything you want. You know what? I guess I missed that train. I think it's fantastic having God in my life. I think it's fantastic belonging to Him. I think it's fantastic that He reached down and touched me. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. But that doesn't mean I'm exempt from trials and difficulties. And I don't want you to think that either. The answer, I think, is found in these 12 principles. Again, just to be clear, the outline belongs to Selwyn Hughes. I am taking it and expanding upon it and adding scripture to it. An illustration to it. Let's look at the first principle. And again, I've turned it into the question. The question is this, and I hope you're going to write this on your outline. The question is this, and you can let out a big groan after I ask it. Okay? Do I have a regular daily time with God where I replenish my spiritual resources? Oh, groan. Going to talk about quiet time again. Do I have a regular daily time with God where I replenish my spiritual resources? Over and over again, when I was at seminary, we would have chapels every day, and our professors would speak at the chapels, and then of course we had them in the classroom. And if I heard it once, I heard it a half dozen or more times, where a professor would say to us, either in chapel or in class, that he or she would often have people come to them and say, "You know what? I feel far away from God. I don't feel close with God. Here I am at seminary. I'm studying all these great things. I'm studying theology. I'm studying church history. I'm studying the Bible. I'm studying Greek. I'm studying history. I don't feel close to God at all." And to a person, the prof says, the next thing I say to that person is, "Are you spending time with God?" And you know what the answer usually was? "No. I'm not spending time with God. I'm at seminary. I'm studying all these things. I'm studying the Word of God all the time. You're studying for a class, for a grade, and to get your degree." Now, that wasn't all of it for a lot of us. But their point was, whether you're a seminarian or not, you need to spend time with God. You need to spend time with God. You need to let God speak to you, and you need to speak back to Him. Do I have a regular daily time with God where I replenish my spiritual resources? One writer said this, and I dearly love this quote. "Every person who ever became somebody for God has this at the core of their priorities: time alone with God." Every person, let me say it again, because I think we need to take this to heart. Every person who ever became somebody for God has this at the core of their priorities: time alone with God. There's a little pamphlet I put in the back of the auditorium. I hope there's some left. If there are not, I've got some more. Come to me. I'll make sure you get one. It says 7 minutes, entitled 7 Minutes with God, How to Plan a Daily Quiet Time. 7 Minutes with God, How to Plan a Daily Quiet Time. The pamphlet begins this way. It was in 1882 on the campus of Cambridge University that the world was first given the slogan, "Remember the Morning Watch." And as I read this, I thought to myself, what a shame. I bet you nobody's ever heard that slogan today. But anyhow, let me quote again. It was in 1882 on the campus of Cambridge University that the world was first given the slogan, "Remember the Morning Watch." Students like Hooper and Thornton found their days loaded with studies, lectures, games, and bull sessions. Does that sound like many of your lives? Studies, lectures, games, and bull sessions? Okay. Enthusiasm and activity were the order of the day. These dedicated men soon discovered a flaw in their spiritual armor, a small crack which, if not soon closed, would bring disaster. They sought an answer and came up with a scheme they called the Morning Watch, a plan to spend the first minutes of a new day alone with God, praying and reading the Bible. The Morning Watch sealed the crack. It enshrined a truth so often obscured by the pressure of ceaseless activity that it needs daily rediscovery. And please listen to this. This is also a gem. To know God, it is necessary to spend consistent time with Him. To know God, it is necessary to spend consistent time with Him. Now, if you came to me and you said, "Oh, I'm so in love with so-and-so, but I can't stand to be around them. I never talk to them. I never want them to talk to me." I would have real doubt about that relationship. To know God, it is necessary to spend consistent time with Him. We find a person that we're attracted to. What's the first thing we want to do? We want to spend time with them. We can talk for hours on the telephone. Thank God for the invention of the telephone. And now cell phones, wow, even better. And we can spend hours talking to that person. "Oh, I want to know everything about you. I want to know your hopes and your dreams and your aspirations." Why? Because we really are attracted to that person and really want to get to know them. And as we get to know them, we're falling in love with them. And they want to get to know us. If there was none of that, none of that attraction, none of that time, none of spending to get to know each other, there's no love there. We say we love God. How much time do we spend on the phone with Him? Speaking to Him and letting Him speak to us. Well, the pamphlet goes on. The idea caught fire. A remarkable period of religious blessing followed and culminated in the departure of the Cambridge Seven, a band of prominent athletes and men of wealth and education, for missionary service. They gave up everything to go out to China for Christ. All came out of the morning watch, the determination that there was something missing in their lives, in the midst of their studies, in the midst of all that they were doing, in the midst of all their activity, they realized something was amiss. And they sealed the crack, as the pamphlet says, with the morning watch. Hope you'll take advantage of that. And again, if they're gone, I didn't look before the service began. If they're gone, please let me know. I've got more of these great little pamphlets. Okay, I'm getting a signal that they're not there. So after the service, they're just across the way in my office. I'll get them. Let me share this also with you. Trying to make the point of how much we need time with God. Anybody familiar with Howard Rutledge? Howard Rutledge, his story is mentioned in the very, very good book by Gordon MacDonald, Ordering Your Private World, which I believe, even though it was written only about 20 years ago, I believe is a classic that's on a par with other Christian books that we consider classics. I think every Christian should have it. Every Christian should read it. It's called Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. He shares in one of his chapters about Howard Rutledge. Howard Rutledge was a U.S. Air Force pilot shot down over North Vietnam during the early days of the war. He was a POW and spent several, as the book says, spent several miserable years in the hands of his captors before being released at the war's conclusion. He wrote a book called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. Howard Rutledge wrote a book called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. Let me share from his book. During those longer periods of enforced reflection, it became so much easier to separate the important from the trivial, the worthwhile from the waste. For example, in the past, I usually worked or played hard on Sundays and had no time for church. For years, Phyllis, his wife, had encouraged me to join the family at church. She never nagged or scolded, she just kept hoping. But I was too busy, too preoccupied to spend one or two short hours a week thinking about the really important things. Now the sights and sounds and smells of death were all around me. My hunger for spiritual food soon outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to know about that part of me that will never die. Now I wanted to talk about God and Christ in the church. But in Heartbreak, the name POWs gave their prison camp, solitary confinement, there was no pastor, no Sunday school teacher, no Bible, no hymn book, no community of believers to guide and sustain me. I had completely neglected the spiritual dimensions of my life. It took prison to show me how empty life is without God. If we're going to have a vital relationship with God, we've got to spend time with Him. We've got to spend time with Him. If we're going to have a vital, spiritually vital relationship with God, it's going to take time spent with Him. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm not a mind reader, but I know what you're thinking. Well, where, Joe, do you think I'd get the time? You know, you preachers are something else. You kind of live in a fairy tale world, and you get to spend all this time doing this stuff, and you don't know what my life is like. Well, I actually do know what your life is like. I actually had a real job before I came into the pastorate for a number of years. I know what that's like. And by the way, my life is busy too, even as a pastor. You say, well, I can't. Where am I going to find the time? Well, see, that's why I like this little pamphlet. You got 7 minutes? Can you spare 7 minutes? Can you start with 7 minutes with God each day? Now, I know a lot of you, even right now, spend more time than that with God each day. Because I hear many of you. And I applaud you for that. But if you're not, if you don't think you can take the time, if your schedule is too full, if there's too much going on, I'm asking you, can I take 7 minutes a day? That's all. Just 7 minutes a day. See, if we're going to know God, we've got to have regular time with Him. We've got to have regular time with Him. In the book I mentioned just a moment ago, Ordering Your Private World, MacDonald talks about the cost of neglecting spiritual disciplines. Let me quickly share. There are 6 from his book. I have added a 7th. The cost of neglecting the spiritual disciplines. Number 1, if we neglect spiritual disciplines in our lives, we will never learn to enjoy the eternal and infinite perspective on reality that we were created to have. You want to make good decisions in your life? You want to make good judgments in your life? You want to look at things in a right way in your life? Then you've got to spend time with God. I've got to spend time with God. If we don't, we'll never learn to enjoy the eternal and infinite perspective on reality that we were created to have. If we neglect spiritual disciplines, we will lack, number 2, we will lack a vital, life-giving friendship with Christ. We will lack a vital, life-giving friendship with Christ. Number 3, if we neglect spiritual disciplines, we will lose the fear of accountability to God. See, when we go through our lives and we don't spend time with God and we don't spend time in His Word and we don't spend time in prayer, we forget that we're His. And we forget that we're accountable to Him. You see, all we are, all we have comes from God. We're just stewards. It's in our hands for a short time. And then we got to leave it all here and go to be with Him. Number 4, if we neglect spiritual disciplines, we will lose the awareness of our real size in comparison to the Creator. By the way, if you want some scripture for that, look up Psalm 8, verses 1 to 4. Now, let me say something. I forgot this earlier. Last week, I asked you to, we were talking about giving should be sacrificial, and I said, look at David's life and look up 2 Kings, the last chapter of 2 Kings, and you'll find where David says, I shall not give God that which cost me nothing. I don't know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything. I don't know if you went to try to look that up, but if so, then forgive me, because I gave you the wrong reference. The reference is actually 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. 2 Samuel, not 2 Kings. I said 2 Kings, I meant to say 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. All that to say that if you look up Psalm 8, verses 1 to 4, it's the right reference. Okay? It's the right reference. So the 4th cost of neglecting spiritual disciplines, Psalm 8, verses 1 to 4, we will lose the awareness of our real size in comparison to the Creator. The 5th. Cost of neglecting spiritual disciplines. We forget our specialness and value before God as His sons and daughters. If we lack spiritual disciplines, we will forget how special we are to God. Now, if you're writing that down, I hope you are, put Psalm 8, verses 5 to 9. You got earlier Psalm 8, verses 1 to 4. Now write Psalm 8, verses 5 to 9. Number 6. 6 cost of neglecting spiritual disciplines. If we neglect spiritual disciplines, we will have little reserve or resolve for crisis moments such as failure, humiliation, suffering, the death of a loved one, or loneliness. Failure is going to touch every one of our lives. Humiliation is going to touch every one of our lives. Suffering is going to touch every one of our lives. As we've seen in recent weeks, the death of a loved one is going to touch every one of our lives. Sometimes loneliness. If we neglect spiritual disciplines, if we neglect time with God, we will have little reserve or resolve for those moments. And I'd like to add one, number 7. If we neglect spiritual disciplines, we may accomplish much in our lives, but it will be out of the flesh, not by the Spirit of God. You see, most of us are very capable people. And we can accomplish a lot of things in our lives, but if we are not spending regular time with God, what we accomplish will come out of our flesh, not prompted by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And it will lack spiritual vitality, and it will be the wrong things for us to be doing, even if it seems successful to those around us. All right. Do I have a regular, daily time with God where I replenish my spiritual resources? That's the question. That's the first question. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Talking about Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And if you read on, you find that Jesus cast out the demon in the man. And verse 28 tells us, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Here is a man who teaches with authority. Here is a man who even has authority over the spirits. Cast a demon out of this guy, and the word spread all over the place. Well, after the synagogue meeting, verse 29 tells us, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law, that's a problem for some people. Simon had a mother-in-law? That must mean Simon was, let me think, what's the word? Married. That's how you get a mother-in-law. By the way, if you haven't figured that out yet, you single people, when you get married, you single folks, when you get married, you're going to get a mother-in-law. It's a package deal. It's a package deal, okay? If you want me to explain that, come and see me later. Okay. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now look at verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was, and it wasn't time for him to be revealed. That's the reason he wouldn't let them speak. All day long, begins in the synagogue, casts the demon out of the guy, goes home, has lunch. After sunset, the whole city comes and lines up at his door. And what does he do? He heals them. He casts out demons. He works, I'm sure, late into the night. Now look at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he, what? Prayed. Oh, God, you don't understand how busy my life is. You don't understand what it's like. I've got all these tests that I have to face, and I've got check rides, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got responsibilities here and responsibilities there. God, I am so busy. How could I possibly find 7 minutes to spend with you? You don't understand. Well, you know what? I think Jesus understands. He spent the whole day healing people. And still get up very early the next morning to go and pray. Now, I got to ask a question here. If the Son of God, even in the midst of all his busyness, had to take time to be with the Father and to pray, how can it be we think we don't need that time? Then I have to laugh at verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. The poor guy can't even get away for a few minutes. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." In other words, Jesus, another busy day ahead. But Jesus knew he had to spend time with the Father because he just finished a busy day and he had another busy day ahead. So I tell you what, I don't think you and I have many excuses. If the Son of God, after a busy day, needed to spend time with the Father before another busy day, I don't think we have any excuses that are going to stand up. You know, I don't want to stand in heaven and say, "But Jesus, you don't understand. I was a really busy pastor or student or instructor or teacher or border patrol agent or whatever it is that we do." I don't think we better say that to him. I don't want to hear the answer he'll come back with. I have people tell me a lot of times, they come and say, "Oh, how I wish that I had been alive and been able to walk the earth when Jesus was here and been with him and heard him teach." And I say to myself usually, not them, "Do you really know what you're saying? Because you know what? Peter was one of the closest people to Jesus, and Jesus turned to him and looked him in the face and pointed his finger at Peter one day and said, 'Satan, get behind me.'" Woo! That's one of his best disciples. That's one of the inner core of disciples. So when somebody tells me, "Boy, I wish I had could have heard Jesus teach, and I wish I could have been right there with Jesus," I'm saying to myself, "You know what? That's really a little bit dangerous." Do you really know what you're saying when you say that? If Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, after a busy day, needed to still get up early enough so he could spend some time alone with the Father before another busy day, if he could do that, how do we think we don't need to? I have to laugh. There's a part in, I don't have time to go through all this, but there's a part in the pamphlet that if somebody will remind me, because boy, I really have a bad memory, afterward to go in my office and get them, I'll bring more over. There's a part in the pamphlet talked about one of these guys that committed to this morning watch, had trouble getting up in the morning, so he came up with some cockamamie contraption that automatically would pull the covers back. It had to do with a fishing reel and some other stuff, an alarm clock that vibrated, and it would pull the covers off of him to make him get out of bed in the morning. I have to tell you, when I was in school, I was having trouble taking this time to be with the Lord. Okay? And I was so determined that I had to get up early, because I'd study late into the night. But I was determined that I had to get up early. And I had to spend some time with the Lord before getting into the day. And so I did the dumbest thing, one of the dumbest things I've ever done in my life. Before I went to sleep, I said, "Lord, do whatever you have to do to get me up early tomorrow morning." Don't ever pray like that. Don't leave it open-ended like that. You know what I mean? Give God some parameters, you know. So I want to tell you what he did. Now, in Pennsylvania, I'm a Pennsylvania boy. Well, it's been a long time since I've been a boy. But anyway, I'm a Pennsylvania old man. In Pennsylvania, we have centipedes, thousand-leggers, we call them. Okay? They're not like the ones here. The ones here sting and hurt and all that kind of good stuff, and they're red, and stay away from them, don't touch them. Okay? The ones up there are harmless. They just look yucky. And you don't want to stomp them because... Oh, never mind. I won't even get into that before lunch. Okay? They're just ugly looking. So I'd gone to bed and I said, "Lord, I've got to get up and spend time with you, and I don't care what you have to do to get me up." Do you know that for whatever reason, at 6 o'clock the next morning, I opened my eyes and staring right at me was this centipede. I jumped out of bed. I don't know what I did with the centipede. I'm sure he didn't like it. Don't ever say, God, whatever you have to do. Scared me to death. But you know what? I was up and wide awake and I spent time with God. All right, let me give you some cautions real quickly. I got to get in here. Okay, some cautions. The first caution comes from Oswald Chambers. You make a determination to spend time with God, and we need to do that. We need to replenish our spiritual resources. Oswald Chambers warns us about making a God of our habits. In other words, sometimes being with God just becomes a habit, and then we make a God out of our habit. So what I like about Oswald Chambers is that he, like Jesus, and I'm not saying he's Jesus by any means, of course, but he, like Jesus, cuts to the heart of things, right? Cuts right through the bull of our lives and cuts to the heart of things. Okay? He said this, in My Utmost for His Highest, "Your God, little g, may be your little Christian habit, the habit of prayer at stated times, or the habit of Bible reading. Watch how your Father will upset those times if you begin to worship the habit instead of what the habit symbolizes." I can't do that just now. I am praying. It is my hour with God. No, it's your hour with your habit. See, sometimes we can make little gods of our habits. We don't want this to become just another habit in our lives in the wrong sense of the word. Habit is good. Getting into routine is good. But we don't want it to become a thing where the habit is the end all. Well, another writer said this, "Are you meeting a person or a habit?" When we finally decide to spend time with God, are we meeting a person or a habit? Is this an exercise to please a demanding God or to make yourself feel virtuous? Or is it a chance to encounter the living Lord you love? See, that's what the time's supposed to be. That's what this time with God is supposed to be. A chance, an opportunity to encounter the living Lord we love. I think that's why we get tired of it. I think that's why we find it difficult. I think that's why we abandon it and then pay the price for abandoning it, is because we don't look at it. We look at it as more of a habit I just have to do every day, instead of realizing that it's a chance to have an encounter with the living God we love. Boy, that would change it, wouldn't it? That would change it from being dry and dusty routine to know we're encountering the living God that we love. Another caution, we can become legalistic about it, as we can become legalistic about anything in our lives. And then, of course, the next step of legalism is I make it legalistic for myself, and then I have to make sure everybody else follows my legalistic rule. Another caveat, another caution here. This can be mistaken, this time can be mistaken for spiritual growth. You see, sometimes we look at that time with God as an end rather than a means to an end. You see, just because we spend time with God doesn't mean that's the end of the thing. It's the process. Time with God is not an end to itself. It is the means to spiritual growth in our lives. All right, when should we do this? Morning? During the day? In the evening? I don't have a clue what the best time for you is. I have some idea about what the best time for me is. So I'm going to tell you to do what I do, and that is take the time that's best for you. If it's in the morning, I think that's great. Many people like that. It's a good start to the day. But if the morning's not right for you, then do it in the afternoon. And if the afternoon's not right for you, then do it in the evening. The point is, do it. Do it. And like I said, this little pamphlet talks about how to start out with 7 minutes. And I think that's reasonable. You can read this in the pamphlet, but they suggest starting out a half minute just praying for guidance and reading a psalm, spending 4 minutes reading the Bible, spending 2.5 minutes in prayer, adoring God, confessing to God, thanking God, bringing our supplications to God, and do that in 7 minutes. And you say that's not enough, and I say, you're right, it's probably not enough, but it's better than zero. It's better than zero. They say in the pamphlet that when you start with 7 minutes, you're going to soon find it growing. Well, good. I hope so. But if not, at least you got 7 minutes. All right, what to include? Well, we talked about it. You're going to read the Scripture. You're going to meditate on the Scripture. We're going to talk about that in a later principle. You're going to expose yourself to God in prayer. Another part of our time with God is something I think we don't think about, because we often think of our time with God as just that. Time with me and God is just the two of us. That's all it is. Another part of spiritual resources, of spending this time with God, is passing on to others what we've discovered. See, you're going to learn something in this time with God. You're going to learn something in this 7 minutes. You're going to be confronted by the Word of God in this 7 minutes. Well, if you open your mind to the opportunity, God's going to give you a chance to use it. Maybe that day, maybe later that week, but God's going to give you a chance to use it. That completes your quiet time. If you have enough time, use a devotional book like My Utmost for His Highest, or one of the great devotional books that are out there. If you have time, sing. Sing praise songs. Sing hymns. Say, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Can you make noise? That's all that's required. All right, real quickly, how to do it. Decide on the time you're going to take. To keep from getting stagnant, vary your routine. In other words, sometimes pray kneeling, sometimes pray standing up, sometimes pray walking, sometimes pray lying down on the floor. Many times in the Scripture, you don't find people kneeling to pray. You find them either standing to pray or prostrate on the floor. So vary the routine. Read the Bible. Begin in the New Testament, by the way. All the Bible reading things begin in the Old Testament. And some of that's fine. But I think, especially if you're a relatively new Christian, begin in the New Testament. Begin with a gospel like the Gospel of Mark. It's a short one, and it is full of activity of what Jesus did. Mark just loved the activity of Jesus Christ. Learn to listen. Learn to listen. You see, God is speaking to you through His Word. God is speaking to you through His Word. How many of you are familiar with Navigators? Navigators 2-7 series? Many of you are familiar with that. Navigate, great organization. Great publisher, Nav Press. They have a little thing in the 2-7, and it's really great. Let me quickly just go through it. And it talks about how so many times our communication with God is poor. And they explain it this way. If communication is a circle, okay? We start out on the left, top left of the circle, reading the Word of God. Brings us down to the bottom. We finish reading the Word of God. And then what do we automatically do after that? We begin to give God our prayer list. So you see, He's speaking to us from the Word of God, and then we ignore what He's saying and go right to our interest and our list. And Navigators calls that poor communication. It is poor communication. That's like being in a conversation with somebody and they finish talking and then you begin to talk and you don't respond to what they say. You know, it's a lot like marriage. You don't respond to what they say. You're off onto something else. That's not communication. So what Navigators suggests, and I think it's a great suggestion, is we read the Word of God. And then when we start to pray, we pray back what God just taught us in His Word. You know what? That makes the reading come alive. That makes the reading come alive. So we read the Word of God, then we pray back to God what we just read, how it impressed us, and then we go to our prayer list. Prayer lists are great. But you see, we read the Word of God, we respond to God about His Word, that completes the communication cycle, then we begin to talk about our prayer requests. Thank God for the answer to prayer. Sometimes, as I said the other week, it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. But thank God that you know He's going to answer prayer. The benefit is we are invigorated and renewed spiritually, and we have spiritual food to draw upon throughout the day. Well, that's the first of 12 principles, 12 questions we're going to ask. The first question is this. If I want to be spiritually and maintain my spiritual edge, my vitality, the first question I have to ask myself is, do I have a regular daily time with God where I replenish my spiritual resources? I hope that you're going to spend some time this week, as I will, asking myself that question.